We begin our Advent series looking at hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And as we look at hope, there is an importance that we find in connection to the past, to ancestors. So our passage is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It begins talking about the genealogy of Jesus. The Greek word there for genealogy is Genesis. And so Matthew is saying, here's the beginning. Here's the beginning of all things with Jesus. Paul in Galatians says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, there's the connection, born under the law, a connection to the people who received the law before, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there's this connection that Jesus has. We also have connections, and it's important for us to understand them. But Matthew chapter 1, this is a passage that, one of the types of passages that the elders hope and pray that I don't have them read, because it's all of the begats. And, you know, over the years, I have heard people say, you know, I started reading the Bible, but I just got bogged down in all those, this person begat that person, and this person begat that person. It just was so boring. And people just kind of pushed that aside. And then what's interesting now that's happening in our culture, maybe it's because of computers and then a lot of people having more leisure time, but it's people tracing out their genealogies, discovering that there really is something there. It's important. So you'll see commercials on TV for Ancestry.com. One of the commercials is this guy about my age who comes on and says, you know, grew up German name, and we believe we're German, and we learned all these German dances, and he's dressed up like in the costume of a German. And then he says, then we discovered that we were Scottish. And, you know, so, you know, and then he changed, and so he's then in a kilt, and he's learning new traditions. Yesterday I saw a commercial, first time I've seen it. It's called, is it 23andMe? I think that's what it's called. It's you send your DNA in. And so it's going even deeper. You can find out from your DNA not only some health things that might be there, but where you're connected in the past, to what peoples. And so it's big business in our culture right now. So Matthew chapter 1 says, the book of the genealogy, or the Genesis, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And if I continue reading all of these, by about verse 6, your eyes are going to start to glaze over. And by about verse 12, you're going to be mentally reviewing your Christmas list. And by the time that we reach the end, some of you are going to be nodding off. So you can read this yourself. But here's the important thing that Matthew is trying to show us. One is, we'll talk about the connection that's here. Jesus, being a real person, God in the flesh, was connected. He had ancestors. And that's important for us to know. The other thing that he pulls out here is seen in verse 1 and then in verse 17. Let me read verse 1 again and then verse 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Notice the connection that Matthew wants us to see between Jesus and ancestor David, and then Abraham. These are important connections. Well, we have a history, all of us. And Jesus' history reveals hope. And I think our history does too, for various reasons. The first thing, if you start to read through a genealogy, or if some of you who've worked on your own genealogy, you start looking at these names, and the reason that you've worked hard on gathering this information is people are important. And these are important people because they're your people. That's why they kept these genealogies, and they memorized them. It's their history, their connection, who they were as a people, who they were as a clan and as a family. People are important. 1975, I graduated from University of California at Irvine, and there was a recession going on, and I could not find work anywhere. So I decided, I'm going to trace out my genealogy. See, this is even before it's popular to do. And it was hard to find information. But I had a grandfather who had grown up as a Mormon. And the Mormons keep extensive records. They were the first ones to do this. And so I went from a suburb of Los Angeles, went to the Mormon temple in Los Angeles to do my research. And I went through their stuff. Now, that's before computers. So it's you're working through a lot of material. And I went through and could not find anything. Well, there's a reason for that. My grandfather, Mormon, married a divorced Catholic woman who smoked. And they excommunicated him. And I think in excommunicating him, they removed all records of him. People are important. And in the Bible, when they have genealogies, they didn't remove somebody because all of them were important. So that's something that we have to understand when we look at genealogies. People are important. So each one of you and your ancestors are important. And God believes people are important. He made us. But as we look at the genealogies too, we recognize something, that we're fragile and temporal. In other words, all those people back there, except for maybe, you might be able to look at maybe parents and grandparents still might be alive for some of us. But for the most part, for most of us here, we'd say, all of those people have died. And that should tell us we're going to die too. It's what happens, right? And that's the great thing about the gospel, is we don't have to fear death. Because we know where we're going. We're going to be with God forever. But that's what genealogy teaches us, is that we will die. And we need to get a handle on that. We need to be prepared for that. So we're fragile and temporal. Another thing it shows is kind of like my grandfather marrying a divorced Catholic woman, is that we have imperfect ancestors. And just the knowledge of that shows us that there's a need for grace, and each of us need grace. Pastor friend of mine, Ed Longabaugh, tells the story about a little bit of his genealogy. He'll get up, introduce himself, and say that he has a relative that was alive during the late 1800s and into the early 1900s by the name of Harry Longabaugh. Does anybody, if you just raise a hand if that name sounds familiar? Peggy knows the story, so she's raising her hand. Most of you have probably seen the movie of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Harry Longabaugh, real person, was the Sundance Kid. So Ed Longabaugh, who's EPC pastor over on the Key Peninsula, his ancestor was a bank robber. But it shows the need for grace. You know, I have not traced out my genealogy. That stuff back in 1975 was my last attempt. Probably when I retire, that'll be something I'll want to do, just for fun. I imagine that I will find some riffraff in my family. I'm one of them. So, but they're there. So the riffraff that's there, and we don't expunge them out of our genealogy, shows the need for grace. So that's, and in that grace, and knowing that God gives grace to those who seek it, we have hope. We also learn that as we look at the genealogy, we see these people, a lot of people connected, and then we're connected in there. We start thinking about maybe purposes, God's purposes in this world, and we see that we're just kind of a bit player in a big purpose. So it puts us and the world in perspective. There are some people who think, they fool themselves into thinking they're really someone, and that they're the movers and shakers, and that the world revolves around them almost. That history will remember them. Well, maybe so. But really, we all just have a small part in a bigger picture. And in God's economy, in God's purposes, we don't know who the really important people are. We do know this. Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. The least will be the greatest and the greatest will be the least. So the people that we think that really have made a big impact in this world, God is going to say, that humble person who washed the feet of sick people, who cared for their relatives, whatever it is, doing the least, God is going to say, this is important. But all of us, no matter how small or how great, play just a bit in a bigger picture. And as we think about that, we can see that God's purposes connect us. We see that in the genealogy of Jesus. Remember, Matthew emphasizes that David and Abraham are a part of the genealogy of Jesus. We're going to see a little bit more why that's so important. But the connection is absolutely the most important thing for us because it points to promises of God. But God's purposes connect us with our relatives, but also with one another. Because our genealogies will begin, as further back we go, our genealogies start to come together. And so God's purposes will connect us one another. Another thing that we see with these genealogies is something that God's faithfulness is demonstrated. All of those people in the genealogy of Jesus experienced God in different ways. Now, there's an interesting thing in this genealogy that Matthew gives of Jesus. There are five women that are mentioned. It's unusual for genealogies at that time to mention women. Now, it's a patriarchal society. It was through the men they mentioned. But five women are mentioned. Two of them are Gentiles. And three of them of questionable character. But in there, we see God's faithfulness. We see God opening and expanding his grace to people in an incredible way. So God's faithfulness is demonstrated in the midst of the genealogy of Jesus. We have future hope through past promises. So we come back to verse 1 and verse 17 in Matthew, where David and Abraham are held out. So historically, Abraham comes first. The call of Abraham is God's call of grace to solve the problem of sin. So he calls Abraham out, and he gives to Abraham some very special promises. And those promises, that he would produce people that were more numerous than the sands along the seashore or the stars in the sky. And it was God's miraculous work to bring that about with a wife who was older in age and had not produced a child until the child of promise, and it came through God. But there is something deeper in these promises. something greater that the New Testament writers want to pull out. And so we have Paul pulling out in Galatians this. In Galatians 3, it says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Paul is seeing this direct connection, just like Matthew is pointing out in his way, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise that was made to Abraham, that through you, that all the nations will be blessed. Through your offspring, this will happen. And the offspring referring to Christ. Now, the promise doesn't end there. And Paul points out just a little bit later in that chapter. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So we connect in to this great promise because we are Christ. Then we come to David. David was the second king of Israel. But the first king, Saul, was really a king that the people wanted, and God just sort of acquiesced. God really wanted them to understand he was their king. But all the other nations around them had kings. They wanted a king of their own. So God said, "Okay, and I'm going to give you a king that you think is what you should have as a king. Someone who was a mighty warrior, who was big, tall, and strong, and good looking." And so they got Saul. But Saul was a disappointment in the end. And David comes through, and he is the king, I would say the first king of a promise, and of God's direct choosing, that God really wanted someone like David to be on the throne. David is one who had a heart after God. And so David is chosen, and it wasn't an easy thing for David. He had to deal with a lot. Saul trying to kill him at one point, then all kinds of wars and battles, and then his own son trying to kill him. But there were promises made to David about the throne. And it continued. This is spoken to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7. It says, "As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel." So here's this promise that was given to David, and God is saying to David's son Solomon that if you remain faithful, then you'll experience this. But the promise was an unconditional promise, that there would not lack a man to sit on the throne. It's Jesus. That's why Matthew traces that out, to show that Jesus was of the lineage of David. He is the fulfillment of that promise. And in Romans 15, the passage that David read, that in verse 12, it says, Isaiah, it's quoting from Isaiah, it says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." The root of Jesse, Jesse is David's father, so the root of coming from David, and that's Jesus. And who has hope in that? Gentiles. The fulfillment of the promises, we're connected in. And so we experience, we come in to this incredible genealogy because of this. So another way of phrasing this is my last point, that we are adopted into a new family and an everlasting hope. That is such an important thing for us to understand as we kind of look at this genealogy and we try to say, for us as Gentiles, what does this mean for us? Well, Paul elsewhere talks about Israel being like a vine, and we're branches, we're grafted in to this as Gentiles. And then he also talks about us being adopted. We're adopted children. And so we want to grab a hold of that. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, powerful passage, says this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We could say sons and daughters of God in our age. But it's being led by the Spirit. So we're yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba being a very intimate expression for Father, much as we teach little children to say Dada. That's what this is expressing. And so, Abba, Father. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So through the Spirit, through yielding to the Spirit, which means having faith in Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit of God, also referred to as just the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, it's this mysterious triune nature of God, through yielding ourselves to the Spirit, we become children of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We share a genealogy because we're in the same family. And it comes through a spiritual connection, through the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. That is so important for us. At times when we lack hope, when we're discouraged, we're frustrated, or we just might be questioning, does God really love me? Am I saved? Here it is. We are children of God. We're adopted in. We have an identity. Our identity is children of God. We can drop all the other identity things that we have that in the end don't matter as much as this. We are children of God. And as children of God, we are heirs with Christ. In other words, all that Christ has as the Son of God, who is part of this triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the heir of all things. All things were made through him and for him and to him. And Jesus will rule over all things. But here's kind of a mystery that's given to us. As children, we're fellow heirs with Christ. All that is his becomes ours. Now that's powerful. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Son of the great King, who is a king himself. And we are given this promise that all that belongs to him, everything, we are heirs of that. In other words, we get to experience it. We get to enjoy the benefits of all that belongs to Christ. And part of that is us, isn't it? We belong to Christ. So we are, it sounds kind of a strange thing, but we are heirs of one another. It's our connection to one another. And God's purposes being worked out through history. And the blessings that flow from that, and we're a part of that, we're heirs of that together. And as heirs with Christ, and here's something else that I cannot fully wrap my head around, we will be glorified with Christ. You know, Christ is glorious because he's God. And the Bible tells us that we're going to be glorified with him, not because we are gods, but because we've received grace. And we become reflectors of his grace. We're shining back through trusting in Christ. We're shining back God's glory because we're demonstrating that we need grace, that we need God at work within us, that God is all-sufficient. But there's something more here, that we become heirs of Christ's glory. And I think it's something we can think about during Advent. But it is connected into our hope. It is our hope. It's a promise. It's something that will be fulfilled. It's something that can encourage us and fill us with hope, where we say, I'm a child of God. I'm an heir, fellow heir with Christ. And not only that, but this mysterious thing of being glorified with Christ, shining forth with the glory of Christ, enjoying the glory of Christ, all of what that means, we get to be the beneficiaries of that. All this comes through a genealogy, showing connections, showing promise, showing we are a part of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you connect us into your family. We thank you that your grace touches us, that you have widened the doors so that we can enter in. Fill us with hope today, throughout this season and throughout our lives, so that we might be able to encourage those without hope and be able to share with them the reasons why we have hope. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.